Let me pray before I read the scripture today, and then we'll jump straight into a brand new series on Revelation called Seven, the Letters to the Seven Churches. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace, and we invite you now, as we read the Word, as we look at the Word, and as we try to understand what you are saying to us as a community. Lord Jesus, we thank you, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading now from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 through 20. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us by our sins, by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, who was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like brandished bronze refined in the furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a two-edged, sharp, double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and saying, fear not, I am the first, I am the last, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen. This summer, I read the entire book of Revelation aloud. I read it to my daughter. We went on our two-week, 13-year-old rite of passage trip. We have a rite of passage trip for our children when they turn 13. And we let them pick where they want to go and pick one parent. And I won the lottery this time, and so I got to go on the trip. And one of the things I like to do is just read the Word of God to make sure as my children become teenagers, I don't stop doing the things that I did when they were small. So I want to continue to tuck them in. And while that has changed to more of back rubs and things like that, as opposed to jumping in and cuddling with them and throwing them in the air like I used to, it's been a special time. And so we read the book of Revelation all the way through. We actually read the book of Esther as well, and it got about 10 chapters into Exodus. One of the reasons I read the book of Revelation and I had not read it aloud for a while was because it says that if you read the book aloud, you get a blessing, and those who hear it get a blessing. And I was like, free blessings? Who doesn't want the free blessing, right? So I went and read through that. And I realized what the blessing was. I'm sure there's more that goes along with it, but I began to understand and see some things that were happening in culture. I remember I was sitting there and it talked about how the enemy likes to blasphemy the things of God and God, and I was like, well, God, how does that actually happen? I was sitting out at a surf break, and the place is called Teopu. And I was sitting there and a boat came and it tied up before the guys went surfing. And the one guy pulled out some marijuana and he got ready to smoke it before he jumped in the water, which wasn't a smart thing to do if you've ever seen that place break. And he goes, bro, and I was in a kayak not far from it. He goes, bro, well, he didn't say it like that, but I'm gonna do it like that anyways because that's my stoner voice. So he goes, bro, smoke this. It's called Lion of Judah. And I was like, I just read that last night. You know what? That's straight up blasphemy. All of a sudden, I saw how God is blaspheming the Messiah. When you take something that's a drug and you take the name of the Savior and you atone that, that is what is when you actually profane something. You take something that is holy and you make it unholy. All of a sudden, I see that part of the blessing of understanding Revelation, or at least reading Revelation, is God begins to show you things in culture, things in the world that are not right. And so as a church, as we look at these letters to the seven churches, one of the things I want to look at is, what does it say to us as a people? Now, the book of Revelation and this message is a second corner message. If you don't understand the praxis of our church, the second corner means how we act as a church. From the book of Revelation, you will see that these are actual churches, literal churches, that God is speaking to. And he has an account of them. He knows where they are. He knows the corner that they dwell. He knows their address. He knows the people. He knows the leadership. And he knows the things that they are for and the things that they are against. This is a pragmatic, practical letter that is speaking directly to churches. This is a New Testament thing, not an Old Testament thing. And I also believe that God knows individual churches today. That God speaks to churches. The church that you go to matters. What they preach matters. What they believe matters. And so as a church, we can take an understanding of what God is saying to these churches and say, this is the church that we want to become. This is what we don't want to become. Now, at the same time, as we're looking at the pragmatic understanding, as he speaks to churches and you become a part of a church that makes a change in the world, he's also speaking to us as individuals. You can line up what he says to these seven churches, and you can say, okay, you know, as we look, we'll look at the end of this message about what these churches are all about. As we look at these messages, it can say to ourselves, hey, am I living like that? Have I become like the dead church? Has my faith become dead? Or has it become lukewarm? Or is it enduring persecution? Or is it filled with brotherly love, like the church in Philadelphia? You look at these churches, and you can actually compare yourself to the calling, because ultimately, we have churches that are organizations. We're in an you are part of an organization. If you consider yourself a family member of this church, you're part of a, you know, you give to it in your time, your treasure, your talent, part of one of our small groups, you say, this is my church. And God speaks to us as individual churches, but he's also speaking to us as individuals, because it says that we are the church and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we understand that we come together as a group. But there's a first corner understanding, and our understanding of that first corner is the corner of your heart. And the second corner, which is the church that you are a part of, will never shine brightly unless our individual hearts are turned over to Christ and submitted to him. So we're going to be diving into this. Now, I have never preached on the book of Revelation ever. I've been in ministry 25 years. I might have referenced it here or there, but I have not preached on it. And the reason I have not preached on it is because I find it a bit confusing, and I also find that there is so much teaching in the book of Revelation that the church is filled with the book of Revelation. And one of the things that has always bothered me about the study of Revelation, and I put this in your notes, you'll see this, if you'll see on point one, that many believers are more interested in the chronology, and let me add the characters as well. They're interested in the chronology, the timeline of Revelations. When is the end? They want to know it badly. And they want to know who the characters are. Who is the whore that sits upon the beast? Who is the Antichrist? All these different things. They want to know these things. Because with knowledge, we feel control. And we want to have control, right? But we have a faith, actually, that God says, not everything will I tell you. You have to just believe. They're more interested in chronology and characters of end times than the type of life it is calling us to live in the end times. If you look at how the entire book of Revelation starts, it starts with a practical, pragmatic understanding of how you're supposed to live. As I have looked for years, the majority of teaching, and let me just give a caveat, there is not a generation of church that I know in the last 2,000 years, starting with Paul in the first church, all the way through World War II, through the Middle Ages, that has not felt and believed that they were living in the end times. If you can find me one generation of church where there is no literature, where that generation of believers, 20 generations, let's say it's 40 generations, whatever the age is of church, since Jesus died on the cross and rose again, there has not been one generation that I know of that has believed that they are, that has not believed that they are living in the end times. What I've always thought to myself, and they have, you know, is a, you've heard the, perhaps the joke or a little bit of a joke, they say, you know, your pre-trib, post-trib, somebody said pan-trib, and it means it'll all pan out when Jesus comes back. I've kind of leaned on that because I can't figure out some of these things that are in there, some of these mysteries, and perhaps God does want us to understand these mysteries. And one of the things I understand about Jesus is oftentimes the mysteries and the parables and the things that he spoke were understood after they happened. Over and over again, after Jesus died and in the book of Acts, they would look back and say, hey, Jesus said that this was going to happen, and it happened. And so it would be confirmed to them after it happened, after something that happened. So you look like Israel, you look at Israel becoming a nation. That's a big deal. It's a massive deal, and that plays into the part. But you can look back now. What I have not tried to do is forecast. I've tried to stay away from forecasting because what really matters to me is the kind of life that I'm living and trying to lead other people in it to change people's lives in the moment. And so one of the reasons I haven't preached is because I'm really not that interested in trying to divine who is this and who is that. But what I really am interested in is living a life that is holy. As you look in the book of Revelation, have you looked at it as a call to live a higher life? Now, one of the things I love about Eliot and his studies, I sat in his study and throughout the entire summer, it'll be online, is that as Eliot preaches, he does a little bit of the spider webbing. He will say, well, we got Daniel here, and then he'll spider web Revelation to here, and he'll try to figure these things out. But the core message that Eliot preaches on a regular basis is be prepared. Have your heart be holy and be prepared. Do not be one of those that is lukewarm. Over and over again, it is a resounding message over and over again. And as a church, that's where we want to land. We want to land in a practical place that changes your heart, that changes your home, that changes your marriage, that changes your relationship with your coworkers, that changes your relationship with the world. Revelation now was written, as John said, was written as a letter to the churches. There's a lot of information. I encourage you to read the entire book and maybe even read it aloud as we go through this series. We're going to jump right into this letter to the churches. John has told you who wrote it. He told you why he wrote it and where he was, so I won't follow that up. But I want to say that there's a purpose that I see as the purpose of Revelation. The purpose of Revelation was recorded for, or at least these letters to the churches, for instructing, encouraging, and rebuking the church. This specific part. First, it wants to instruct us. It wants to instruct us of what to look for so that when it happens, you know what happened. I don't think that it is meant to tell us that we should try to figure out who's the Antichrist, who's this. We've been doing that for 2,000 years. The list of possible candidates for the Antichrist has actually, you know, become so long, it would take you forever to read it. But what we want to do is to understand the instruction that it gives us. What type of people? What type of people persevere? And so we see that the Revelation was recorded for the purpose of instructing and then encouraging. One of the things I love is going to the end, Revelation 21. I love knowing that we win. I love knowing that Jesus wins in the end, and we get to spend eternity with him. It is a book of hope. You know, unfortunately, for me included, it was like the relationship I had with the book of Job. I had a relationship with certain books in the Bible where I don't think they did what they were meant to do in my heart. I was afraid of the book of Job. I would read the book of Job, I would stay away from the book of Job. It was actually become one of my favorite books. I love when you get to the end. I read it again this year. I love when you get to the end and God speaks. It's so awesome that he has made us so important to the universe and the meaning of the cosmos, but at the same time so insignificant in regard to how vast and large it is. Only God can do that duality. But I had a relationship with the book of Revelation. I was completely terrified by it. When I look at it, it had made me fearful. As opposed to encourage me, as opposed to instruct me. Now, if this is the same for you, don't beat yourself up because John was the same way. When Jesus revealed himself to John, what happened to John? He fell down like he was dead. He fell down and he was terrified. There's many times where Jesus reveals himself, and because it's so massive, so glorious, we become afraid. If you look at the book of Revelation, or if you look at the books, at the things that it says are going to happen, and it brings fear to you, let me say you're not reading it right. Jesus says, when he was still alive, when he tells what's going to happen, and he says, when you see these things happening, now once again, When you see it happening in the moment, after it's happened, he's saying, when you look back and you can confirm that this is what has happened, he says, look up. He says, and be filled with joy because your day of redemption is near. So I want to ask you, what is your relationship with the book of Revelation? And do you see it as a book that has a deep encouragement and a deep inspiration and a deep hope that says, yes, I want to live in that time? You know, one of the things that I didn't want is I never wanted to live in that time. I've actually gotten to the place where in my own heart, there was no place I would rather be. I would rather live and be in a place of the apex of chronological history of Christ, to be in that place, to be a light, to be a person, to live in that calling. What an exciting time to live in. Better yet, as Paul says, to go home. But if we are living in that place, what is our understanding of it, and are we prepared? The book of Revelation should encourage us, it should inspire us, it should give us wisdom, and it should allow us to strengthen ourselves that we might go forward. Let's look at verse 10. We're looking at these practical letters. In verse 10, John says, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. So it was meant to be written down, but I don't think it was fully meant to be understood. There was actually moments where John says, or is told, you know, hey, you heard this, don't write that down, or perhaps this will not be understood. If God wanted us to understand everything, he would have said, I'm coming back on this date, at this time, this is the person who is the Antichrist, this is, or perhaps it's, you know, it's metaphorical or whatever you want to go to these different ideas. He would have told us completely. What I will say is the things that we can know are the things that we want to focus on. It's the things that I want to focus on. And as we look at these churches, he tells us how to live. He tells us what to watch out for. He tells us to watch out for conspiracies. He tells us to watch out for false teachings, for worldly teachings, and then mixing the church up in those worldly teachings. One of the problems the church had in the 1920s in America and throughout the world is they started, in the name of Christ, going for social justice. But then, by the 1920s, they began to remove Jesus from that calling and began to mix what they would call social justice with worldly philosophies of justice, which oftentimes don't offer forgiveness and redemption. And so they began to mix philosophies and forget about the reason we did it. We need to be very careful as we are moving and as the world is calling for justice in the world, that we, when we step into these things, which we are called to do, that we do it in the name of Jesus, that it doesn't get left out as we blend what the world calls justice and what Jesus calls justice. Because if our message will say that mercy, what? Triumphs over judgment. And so we see that Revelation was recorded, and he tells us to write it down and write to the seven churches. So we're going to see what the seven churches and what it says, and we're going to compare our church to it. In verse 20, he goes on, and he actually tells us. Now, there is a lot of understanding about these lampstands, and then also about it says that the lampstands let me just read verse 20 if I can. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. So that was a mystery. And there was a lot of conjecture about what these mean. People look at the book of Daniel. Is it a metaphor? Is it a metaphoric understanding? He actually goes on to tell us exactly what it means. And so this is what I mean, is we want to understand the things that he has told us. He tells us pragmatically what that mystery is. He says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so what he is saying here, there is a metaphor. The churches are meant to be lampstands, and that these lampstands are protected by individual angels over these churches. I believe that this still happens today. It doesn't go on to say that each church, let's say there's a church in Big Bear, California, I believe that they are a metaphoric lampstand and that they have an angel that encamps around them. If you look in Proverbs 24, I believe it is, it says that the angel of the Lord encamps around the righteous. And so what we see here Jesus saying is there are churches. Your church is meant to hold the light of Christ, which is Christ who walks amongst the lampstands. One of the things you see here is Jesus is walking among the lampstands. His presence is at the churches. So he is imbibing, his light is coming forth from him. The light that is shining from Christ. You actually have enough light in Jesus himself, who is shining like the sun, it says, in full measure in this scripture, to bring light to the world. But we are still called to hold the light and to be lampstands unto the world. That we aren't supposed to just be churches that are quiet and small and we just have our little thing going on and we don't try to change the world. But these are proactive, light-giving churches. We, on our four corners, want to give light to the world. We don't want to hide our light under a bushel. But at the same time, we are not called to be the sun. I think a lot of Christians feel like they're called to be the sun, and they blind people with their faith. They go out and do things that are so, I think sometimes even become overwhelming to the culture because they're shining a light that they're not supposed to be. Christ is meant to be the brightest light, but we are called to be lampstands. And then there's also a protection of the churches from these angels. Now, we won't go much into that, but I believe that that the angel of the Lord encamps around the righteous. And so I believe that it says right here, I'm going to take it at its word, that when it speaks about lampstands, and it tells us what the lampstands are, and it speaks about stars in the hand, and it tells us what those stars are, I'm going to take it pragmatically because it says what it says. I'm not going to take that and try to move it and connect it to all different things, although you can do that, and I don't want to defame anyone who wants to do that, but it's not where I want to put our tent peg as a church. I want to look at the things that matter. So the first thing that matters is on a second corner, and this is speaking to us as a church, this entire message series is about you going to this particular church and being a part of a church that wants to be a lampstand and wants to shine to the world and hold the light of Christ as Christ walks among us. That is the point that I see. We also, another thing that we can know, what can we know from this passage? It says that there, when he saw the seven golden lampstands, he saw Jesus, whose eyes were like flame. He brandished bronze. If you go to verse 15, further on down to, this is a big passage right here. Well, I can't find the actual verse because I didn't highlight it, but it does say that he had a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. So as we look at that passage, what can we know? What is the double-edged sword? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us what that is, and this is something that we can know. Double-edged sword is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, if you look at it, says that the word of God is like a double-edged sword. It is able to cut between marrow and soul in the body, and it is meant to change the world. And so Jesus, I want you to picture this, walking through lampstands that represent the church, that are protected by the angels of God, that are each protected by the angels of God, walks through, and the thing that is coming out of his mouth is the word of God. We know that Jesus is the word of God, but they are proclaiming the word of God. So when you look at the book of Revelation, and you look at the kind of church that you want to be a part of, it is a church that proclaims the word of God, that speaks and teaches the word of God. This is why I am really adamant that our teachers are, Pastor Jim, Elliot. We do things like we look at women and in church and things like that, but on a regular basis, I want to be teaching the word of God. I love when someone writes a book and we can do a book study on it, but primarily I want to have word studies at this church. I want you to dig into the word of God, to know the word of God, and let that be an anchor. Be very wary of any church who has a message that is not rooted in the word of God. You can go to a church, you can look at a church, and see how much they rely on the actual word of God in order to make their praxis, their understanding, their idea, and it is something that we want to do as well. Now, once again, first corner, what does this say to me as an individual? What does this say to you as an individual? One, are you shining a light of Christ? Are you holding the light of Christ? Are you in Christ's presence, letting him be the sun on your life? And are you sharing the word of God? How grounded in the word of God are you? How much do you understand the word of God? How much do you rely on the word of God? Is it a part of your daily life and your consumption? I found the verse in Hebrews, it says, like I said before, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The word of God and then being surrounded by the people of God. Next thing that we can know as we go, and today is just an overview before we look at each of these churches individually. We're going to look at each one of these churches over the next 7 weeks and see what God says to them, and then we're going to compare ourselves to that and also our own personal lives. But here's one thing we can know. That God's attitude towards us is one of love and called to a high purpose. Go to verse 5, if you would. In verse 5, he is telling us something that we can actually know and something that should encourage you as you read the book of Revelation. And it also tells you your part in the play. It tells you your part in the narrative and what you were called to be. So as you look at verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us." Just stop right there. To Jesus. It talks about the power of Jesus, who he is, how he rules over the nation, how he rules over. It is a revelation of who Jesus is. Whenever I've thought about teaching Revelation, I thought, if I'm going to teach one thing, it's not going to be the revelation of, well, I wonder who the Antichrist is. I wonder who this is or when this is going to happen. The revelation that matters is the revelation that the book starts with. Jesus Christ, crucified, risen again, the Son of God with power, who rules over all things. When we get that right, that the book of Revelation is more about revealing what is going to be for eternity than it is what is going to be about the moment, then we can start setting our feet in the concrete of God's truth and begin to live from a position of power, not a position of weakness. When you look at the world and all the things that are happening, I hear, well, we're living in the end times, we're living in the end times. So many people are concerned that we're living in the end times because they read the book about the temporal things. The entire portion of Revelation that talks about what is going to happen. You know, it's a multi-year period, even if you add up all the years of how, you know, is it, you know, 7 years, people say 14, there's all these different of the time. For the, you take the entire history of mankind. Revelation has gotten so much focus when those few years are, it is such a blip. Now, it's important. I'm not saying it's not important, but it is a blip, and people have focused so much on a number of years while not thinking about the kind of people that we are called to be and living in the power who Jesus says that he is. The things that really matter in Revelation, I think in the end, is who Jesus is and that we will be with Jesus for eternity. We need to put the revelation of Jesus back on the throne of the book of Revelation. We need to stop spending so much time trying to divine and figure out the timing for such a small part of time. We will know. We'll probably know after it happens. At least that's how I understand it. It doesn't mean that we are supposed to be unaware or try to figure these things out. He wouldn't have told us about them if he didn't want us to dive into it. But the revelation is a revelation of who Jesus is. I believe that many Christians, as I said at the beginning, would much rather know about who, what, where, when, and why, as opposed to really know Jesus Christ as who he is. Because sometimes when you stand in front of Jesus, even though he's a loving, you know, loving God who leads us to a loving Father, if you get in and you see him for who he is, it can be terrifying. We see that with John. John was his best friend. John fell down dead at his feet when he got a revelation. We want a revelation of Jesus. We want to make Jesus known. I'll just give you a quick thing that happened. I was sharing about what we're doing as a church in regard to, social activism. And this is important, I think, to churches. But as I spoke to my missions coordinator, Jade, and as I spoke to the board, we just came to the conclusion, mostly from them, as we look, and I said we were going to do four things recently. We're starting a yearly course on race, the theology of race. That is happening. I'm developing that right now. It'll be a panel discussion with people, of mixed race people. It'll be for 3 weeks in the new year. We are also, we're going to do an art project, which I mentioned. I met with Sergio Hernandez, a local tattoo artist who's going to do an installation for our church. I met with Santiago Ruiz for the inner city churches that we want to be a part of. So we want to connect with inner city churches, which is the third one. And the fourth one is I'm actually applying to be a part of the USD Peace and Justice MA program, which actually doesn't start till 2021. So those are the four things I said we were going to do. I said as we responded to some of the things that happened in our culture this year, it would be meaningful and sustainable. But all that to say, I went to the elders, I said, this is what we're going to do it, and I showed them the four things we're going to do. I showed it to Jade, and both the elder board and Jade said to me, hey, this is great, you mentioned all four things we're doing, but you didn't mention Jesus or why we're doing it. And I was like, I won't say I was embarrassed, but that is something that it's just been a harbinger of my life, of like, it is all going to be about why we're doing what we're doing. We are not here to be an activist church. We are here to be an encouraging church that encourages people to go out and activate their individual faith in the world. I knew that that is what happened. If I look at church history, churches that become activists often activate Jesus out of the culture. And so as a church, we want to continue to, as you see in Mission Sunday, make a difference, but we want to make Jesus known. We want you to know that it is his blood. You know, the entire world can get justice, but if they don't know Jesus, the entire world will end up lost, separated from God for eternity. I've said it before, the devil would love us to understand all who the Antichrist is, everyone to get justice in the world. He wouldn't care if everyone got justice in the world as long as they don't know Jesus and redemption. He would give that up so that they could spend eternity separated from him. I want us, as we look at the book of Revelation, as you look, be excited to say, what does this tell me about Jesus? What does this tell me about holiness? What does this tell me about God's redemptive nature? That is where we want to focus. Turning the corner and coming in for a landing, we see that God's attitude towards us is one of high calling and of love. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us, what? A kingdom and priest to whom? God his Father. When you look at the book of Revelation, when you hear all the panicky discussions and you listen to messages, how often do you hear that no matter what happens in the midst of it, God the Father, who rules over it all, it says he is ruler over all kingdoms and nations and even the cosmos, loves you. That's the message. That the Jesus over all things loves you deeply. And not only does he love you, he has called you to a missional calling within whatever happens. He has called you to be a priesthood, and he has made you part of a kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. Now, this local church, the Second Corner local church, represents that organized kingdom. That's what the church does. It represents an organized kingdom. What do people ask me, what do you do all day? And I say, well, what I do is I organize people around spiritual community and practice. That's all I do. That is my complete job. But we need to let you know that you are part of a kingdom. Are you living? Is your identity as one who is loved by the one who is over all creation, do you see yourself as part of a kingdom, and do you see yourself as a priest? Organizing people around spiritual cause, helping them organize their souls around the Word of God. And once again, Jesus walks among us, and he speaks the Word of God. This is your tool. These are your weapons. This revelation is not only a revelation of who Jesus is, it is who you are. Not saying we shouldn't be interested in these end times understandings, but what we should most be interested in, and what I think that 90%, I'm gonna use a high number, I believe that 90% of the teaching on the book of Revelation that I have heard is missing the mark. I believe that the majority of it is about things we can't understand, or maybe are not called to understand in the moment until after they happen, things that might be, things that won't be, could be, and we have missed the point of who is Jesus, and who are you, and what are you called to do in relation of that. I would steer clear of soothsaying teaching on the book of Revelation, and I would go towards the things that we can pragmatically know to be a kingdom of priests in that. Final thing, Jesus is ruler over all things. This is something that Revelation tells us, that Jesus rules over it all. As you look out into the world, it is so easy to say, oh my gosh, look what's happening. This could happen. The world has been like this for a very long time. People say it's the worst it's ever been. Incorrect. You just have more of a view of what's happening in the world because you have an internet that shows you what's happening all over the world at the same time. If you look at history, there is nothing that is being put forth right now or that is happening that hasn't happened before. Now, there are some things like the gathering of Israel to a nation and things like that we look back and we say, whoa, that's prophetic. We can know prophecy. When do you know prophecy? Prophecy, you know it's true when? When it happens, after it happens. And so we see these things. But in the point of it, what I want to say to you, and as we live in this culture with all the things that are going on and you know, and focused on these things, that Jesus is the ruler of it all. Let's go to verse 5a. From Jesus Christ, who? He's a faithful witness. We're going to be a faithful witness. We will speak truth. We will speak truth to the culture. And the firstborn of the dead, which means the firstborn, you're going to be after that firstborn, we will raise from the dead. And the ruler of the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth. The scripture says that no one is put in leadership, no one is made a governor, no one is made a prime minister, no one is made a king, no one is made a president unless God allows it. No one is in leadership and God works it all to his ends. You look back at times and you see people that have been raised up in history and then all of a sudden when they fall, everyone was counting on them, they fall and then God has something happen. This happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation. You see that all, you would have thought that it was the end of Israel in 1943. You would never even thought. You would never have bet money that Israel would be a nation when what was happening there. But what happened afterwards? God used all that. Let me say that as you look around, let me encourage you. Jesus is in control of it all. You do not need to worry. You do not need to fear. You do not need to worry about the next vote. I think you should vote. I think you should be active. I think you should do all those things. You don't need to worry about it. Why? Because Jesus Christ, what can we know about Revelation, is the ruler over all kings. He directs the heart of a king, it says in Proverbs. He directs their course. They do what he wants them to do. You can see that in the story of Absalom with David, and he draws near to the humble. He draws near and he protects those. And the angel of the Lord encamps around the righteous. So this is the message as we move into the book of Revelation. Be awake, be encouraged, harden your soul, stop living in fear, stop living in worry, knowing that Jesus is the King, he is coming back, and we will live knowing that he walks among us as one as shining as bright as the sun amongst the lampstands. And as a church, we want to be a church that makes a difference. We call you into deeper community here. Part of this message was to call you into deeper community, to speak up when you see something that you feel this is not right, this is not the kind of church you want to be, or encourage us when you say it is. Give your time, give your treasure, give your talent, you know, to an organization here that you say, this is my church, this is my home, I care about it deeply, and I want to be part of an organizational kingdom movement that represents the kingdom movement within my heart, that you do it on your own, that you have a place to go, and that we are here with you. Amen? Let's stand, and then we will pray. You will see, and I want to bless you. There, I listed the seven churches we're going to be speaking about. Three of those seven look like they're doing pretty good. Four, not so much. But there is hope for all. So if you feel comfortable, or even if you're online right now watching us live, extend your hands. I want to bless you and bless you with this blessing. Lord Jesus, I pray the blessing of these from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. I pray that they would know that you love them and that you have set them free from our sins by his blood. And if you just have any sins, you've been walking in ways you shouldn't, or you've never asked Jesus into your heart before, you just say, Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins by your shed blood. I want to follow you. If you made that decision, please talk to me afterwards. Talk to one of our pastors, one of our team. We want to see you get baptized and be a part of the church. So we bless you now with freedom, with peace. Take away fear of the enemy. Take away chaos. Let us live in what we can know, because we are meant to know. And so I pray that these people will be filled with the Word of God, that the double-edged sword that comes out of your mouth will bless them this week as they dive deeply into it, to live lives of holiness, not lukewarm, God, not dead, not stagnant, God, but full of love, peace, and grace. And we send you out now with a commission to be God's army of consolation around the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.